Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I was dancing. Andrew was, he was grooving. I can't hold this in any longer. So we have announcements at the end of church, but we are going to have an in-person option, you guys, starting 2 weeks from today. So God has opened up a door for us that has stayed open. Praise the Lord. And I'll give you more details afterwards, but I just, when I was worshiping just now, I was just like, man, I can't wait. My hands are in the air, and I know that they're, you know, for me, it hasn't changed. I feel like I've been in the front row at the school because, you know, maybe people are sitting behind me, but I'm just in this place of worship, and I'm so excited. We are so excited to worship with you guys. So if you would like to come, we're going to have an in-person option starting in 2 weeks. We're going to be meeting. We are going to move from Sunday mornings to Sunday afternoon for a time. We're going to meet at 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoons at Grace Church. I'll talk a little bit more about it at the end of service. The other thing it made me think about is Andrew, he's going to have to start wearing a shirt when he plays. It's just like here, you know, we've gotten used to it, but it'll be awkward, you know, when there's a lot of people. All right, you guys. Has anybody noticed that our world is hurting? According to some research, some researchers, 1 in 3, you might find this interesting. 1 in 3 people this year would say that they feel disconnected and isolated. Not surprising, as things have changed a fair amount this year. I think 2020 we look at maybe as a year that a lot of things happened, but in reality, other than the pandemic, I think 2020, because of some things, sort of showed trending patterns that were already in place. It was this great exposer as to kind of some things that were going on behind the scenes. So if you look at some of these statistics, they jumped up this year, but they were trending this way already. 1 in 3 people would say that they feel isolated and disconnected. This is across the age spectrum. The highest number is in young people ages 16 to 24. I wonder what it would be like if metrics were available to measure even younger than that. But from the youngest that are measured, 16, all the way to, I think it was 70 and older, say that there is a sense of isolation, disconnectedness. Health dangers, they say, that come from isolation. Things like depression, which is at an all-time high. Suicide, which is at an all-time high. Not to mention just unhealthy habits that start when you are isolated and disconnected. Unhealthy eating habits, unhealthy working out habits, laziness. You know what I'm saying. I don't think if 1 in 3 people have this in some way, shape, or form, we all know what it feels like to be isolated, to feel disconnected. There's no drive, no motivation. You know what? Another interesting fact, according to Barna Research, which is they research a lot of things, church stuff. And according to them, in 2020, every church, right, we've tried to figure out how to do this whole new thing. How do you do online? How do you do in person if you don't have a facility? How do you do it all and make everybody happy? Turns out no matter what you do, you can't make everyone happy. So much so that 30% or 1 in 3 church-going people have stopped going to church in 2020. So one of the big kind of behind the scenes with church leaders moving into 2021 is, what do we do? How do we get these people back? Are these people coming back? What age groups have left the most? How do we do this? It's very common questions across the board, and the common answer that's out there is it's heartbreaking, but you know, a lot of people think, yeah, those people may never come back. So we're trying to figure out how to do all this. 33% feel isolated, disconnected. 30% of the church has isolated and disconnected themselves. Online retail sales went up by 45% last year, just 1 year. So they've been going up ever since it started, because buying stuff online is epic. Let's be honest. You can buy stuff and it'll show up to your house the same day. How does that even work? The next day, you can order something that you need and it shows up. That is awesome, but it's not all good, because it creates this sense of, I don't have to go into the world to get any supplies. Where back in the day, you had to go into town, you know. Joe Dirt says, town is a place where nobody likes you and everyone tries to beat you up. But a town is a place where people are, and you have to interact with people. And we have created a system in which we live that has turned us into individualistic or isolated consumers. We have built this ourselves. We have built a system that by its very own design is designed to pull us apart from one another. That's the natural way. To do your own thing in your own timing with your own resources, when you want, where you want, how you want. It's just designed to isolate. As a church, we must fight against this. We have to fight back. Now, this is our final message in our mission control series. The things that control the mission of the bridge, that control the mission of the church, that keep us focused on what God has for us. So how do we fight back? If we are to fight back as a church, how do we do it? We talked the first week about being a gathering people, what that means to be committed. And we say it like this: gathering around Jesus. It's like Jesus is there and let's gather around. Let's make an effort to be there and to bring someone. We want to gather to Jesus and we want to gather people to Jesus. We talked last week that we are committed to growth, that we are a church body that is full of people, because the church isn't a building, it's a people. So we are a people that God has called to himself. We are gathered around Jesus, and that he has called to take us somewhere. We are committed to growth. We want to grow in the knowledge of the Bible. We want the bridge to be a place where people can come grow in their knowledge of the Bible, because people don't know what the Bible says. So we want to be a place where they can understand and learn. And we want to be a place where people can grow in their experience of God's love. Because people have all these misconceptions about who God is and how he is and is he mean and all of this stuff. We want to be a place where people can understand who God is, hear God's word, learn God's heart. We are committed to grow. And as we are gathering and as we are growing, there is something that happens. Jesus said, if you abide in the vine, then what happens? Fruit comes from that. We are given opportunities as we are gathering, as we are growing. There are opportunities that come up, opportunities for us to respond. I want to preach a message this morning to finish off this series, and it's called Get On Board. We are presented with opportunities to get on board. You could word it like this. We believe, I believe, I hope that you do too, believe that God, I believe with my whole heart that God is doing something and we want to be a part of it. There's a chart that I was going to get a whiteboard and all this stuff, but I just ain't nobody got time for that. But there's a chart that is used in investing into new companies, new products, and it's the chart of diffusion or something like that. But basically, it's broken into four different things. You have your innovators, kind of the inventor of something. You have your early investors. You have your early majority. You have your late majority. And then you have what's called as the sluggards, laggards. Sluggards? Laggards. The laggards, I think it is. They are lagging behind. So, for instance, this is not a Yeti commercial, but somebody thought, you know what would be cool if we invented this cup that keeps, if you pour hot liquid in there, you won't even be able to drink it for like an hour and a half. Great idea. And this is what they're going to do. And they pitched this, and there are some people, early investors, that were like, that sounds epic. You're doing something. I want to be on board with that. They have the most skin in the game. These are the investors, the ones that go first, about 13 to 14%. The ones that started up, about 2 to 3% of the majority of the people. About 14% are like, yes, I want in on that. And then your next biggest group is called the early majority, kind of like the first wave, like when Yeti came out and they were $59 a cup. And you saw them everywhere. Texas was the early investor, the early majority of Yeti. Or, you know, it's like you'd start to see them. And it's like all of a sudden this whole crew of people had them. And then there's the late majority. The late majority is like, oh, I guess this is what people are doing now. I need one as well. And then there is the laggards at the end that says, I don't need a stinking Yeti cup. I just rinse out my BPA plastic mug that I've had for 40 years. This is totally fine. I don't need the new iPhone. I flip this thing. I'm not going. They're the people that say, I'm not getting on board with that until they are either forced to because you can't update an iPad 1 anymore. And so you have to get a new one or they die. They're just not getting on board. We want to be early investors. God is doing something. He has a mission. Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Who's coming with me? Peter, he finds him fishing. Follow me, Peter, with your life, and I will make you. I have a mission. There's something I'm doing. You're going to be involved. So we talk about Jesus being all about on-the-job training. We follow him. And he starts to do this thing. We start to see, man, Jesus is like mission-minded. He has something that he loves people. The gospel is for me, but it's like for others. And so he gives us opportunities to respond, to put skin in the game, to be like, I am down for that. The bridge wants to be early investors in what God is doing right now and what he's getting ready to do, because we believe he's getting ready to do big things and is doing big things. So get on board. At the bridge, you could say this, we give back. Our mission is to gather, to grow. We finish off today with, it is to give. We want to be a giving church. Now, a giving church sounds like you want to be a giving organization, but we know that the church isn't building, it's people. So a giving church is made up of what? Giving people. I love how, if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And the writer of Romans writes this great verse, and it says, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. I appeal to you, therefore, so I make a pitch. Brothers and sisters, this means people. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. How do you be an early investor? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How do you get on board? You put yourself out there. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's holy and acceptable to God, which is a whole other message, that he looks at you or me and he does anything other than, ugh. He's like, so pumped. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. The Bible says it's holy and acceptable. That means that God is fired up with your life when it is given to him. And then it says, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern or understand what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This means that as we gather and as we grow, as we give ourselves to knowing God more, spend more time around Jesus, more time around Jesus' people, we are committed saying, okay, I want to know, I want to learn. The response becomes not to take, but it becomes, you start wanting to give. When God gives us more of him, the response by the Holy Spirit in our lives is that we choose to give more of us to him. And then it says we start developing new habits, not be conformed to the patterns of this world, be transformed. We start to restructure our mindset, not around how the world is built, the kingdom of the world, but we start to restructure our mindset. And it's not even we. God starts to restructure our mindset around not the kingdom of the world, but about around the kingdom of heaven, around the things that he's got going on, the plans that he has, the way he thinks, what's important to him. So at the bridge, I want to give you three things this morning that we want to be givers of. The first one is this. We want to give ourselves to God. You know, when you set a mission, we started 4 weeks ago when we read some of these mission statements, there's always an end in mind. There's a target. For God so loved the world, so he has this plan. The Lord sees us in the heavenly realms. He is outside of time. He sees the picture as it is it's already completed in his mind. We are operating on a timeline. God is outside of time. Sorry to like throw that in there this morning because that's a mind boggler. But it says that God knew every one of your days and wrote them in his book before the first one was ever lived. We have some new babies that were just born. So I think of little Winona, right? Winona Pollock. Lindsay, if you're watching, post a picture, please. Everyone would rather see her face than mine. But before she was born, Bible says she was fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in her mother's womb. But before any day on this earth was lived, God knew them all. He has this finished product. He sees this. And his plan is that all people would be with him. For God doesn't desire that any would perish, but all should come to repentance. So how does he start this plan that people would respond? He sends a baby born in a manger. I got the idea for this message on Christmas, beginning with the end in mind. And that's what a mission does. Everything you do is to accomplish the mission. We want to see people give themselves to God. People who don't know or have walked away, we have a goal to see people give over their life to Jesus. To place in someone's care, this word give means, to place your life in the care of God. Now that we have established that, can we look briefly back at Acts chapter 2, the text that we've been in for the past few weeks? Because we're going to read the response. The response is Acts 2:42-47. Everybody, we love these verses. People have been preaching on these verses since these verses were written. But that's their response. But if you back up just a few verses in Acts chapter 2, we'll look at verses 37 and 38. We'll see what it's like to place your life in the hands of God. So Peter does this message. He's growing himself, puts it out there. It says, now when they heard this, they heard the gospel. They heard in their own language, remember, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they heard that God was good. People worshiping God. And they said, what does this mean? And they opened up themselves to learn. And Peter brings a message that they can understand and relate to. He preaches the gospel and talks about the goodness of God and the fallen nature of man, but how God wants to reconcile them. It says they were cut to the heart, because the word of God is a samurai sword with no handle, right? It cut them deep. And they're like, what do we do? What is our response? And Peter says to them, they said, brother, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, turn. Turn from this culture and be transformed by something that God is doing. Get on board with what Jesus is doing. And they did, and then it said 3,000 people were added to what they were doing. Now, skip down to verse 42. And this group of people, their response to this, they devoted themselves, they gave themselves to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. God did something in this soil. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Much of how we live out our daily lives is a response to past experiences. Have you ever heard the saying, hurt people hurt people? Now, it's a saying. It doesn't mean that it's the case for everyone, but it means that our past experiences oftentimes have a lot to do with how we in turn react or respond to situations. If you grew up in a household where there's a lot of yelling, your natural thing sometimes is to yell. If you are part of unhealthy relationships, it's easy to fall into another unhealthy relationship. The things we have experienced, if you've been taken advantage of, like you felt like people were out to get something from you, then you learn to walk through life going, I'm going to get what I can get from you. I'm not going to give what I got. Worked hard for this. I'm going to get what I can. I'm going to get mine. It's a cultural thing, based on experience. But when you meet Jesus, something happens. It changes. We learn that God is not a taking God, but he's a giving God. We serve a very giving God. And something radical happens when a person gives themselves into the care of God. If it's a first-time thing, no one's ever done it, they haven't done it before. This is called being born of the Spirit. You are born spiritually. It's like maybe you've been around church, you've been someone invited you, you've come to a couple of gatherings, you've heard some teaching and it makes some sense. You're like, oh yeah, I get that. But you get to this place where you feel like it's something deep and you're like, man, respond to Jesus with my life. What does that look like? And then you just say, okay. And you actually have this moment where you ask God to sort of, you give yourself into his hands, into his care, into his control. And it's like this releasing of who you are to him. Something rad happens. You see that you start to see as Jesus sees. You start to value things that Jesus values. You start to want what Jesus wants. The Word of God comes alive to you. You start to not just go looking for love so much, but you start realizing how loved you are. Because when you know you are loved, it is easy to love others. When you know how much you've been given, it's easy to give to others. If we want to see, and this is my word for our church, if we want to see people give themselves to God and to his mission, we have to lead them there by doing it ourselves. Otherwise, it becomes something that people feel like they're being peddled. But we do not peddle the word of God. We respond to the word of God. We are not peddling the gospel, trying to get people to think like us, be like us. We're trying to put Jesus high and lifted up that people could see him for who he is. And one of the ways we do that is we focus on him. We give ourselves to him. We be what we are called to be, Christians, living out our faith, worshiping God with our time, our treasure, and having glad and generous hearts, not closed off and stingy. Wouldn't it be a powerful thing to see a group of people living like that? They brought it all, and they said, who is in need? We have been given much. Here's this. This thing that happened to me needs to happen to more people. How do we do this? You might say something crazy like Paul did in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. That is heavy. Like if you're Paul's friend, you're like, easy, bro. That can't you just say, God has done some cool things in my life. I think I should start giving a little bit. Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You're like, what does that even mean? It's a weird Christianese thing. But then he plays it out more and he says, the life I now live in the flesh. So Jesus is in my life now. I'm still here. You know, if you pinch me, it still hurts. I still have decisions to make tomorrow. But he's saying, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me, loved me, and gave himself for me. This whole deal that I do is a response to who Jesus is. It's this whole new way of looking at his world. I'm still here, but the life that I now live, I'm living as a response to the goodness of God. It's not holding back from the world that's out there, but it's like raising your life up every day and just being like, here it is, Lord. It's kind of messy and stuff, but it's right here. I want to trust you with my future, with my relationships, with my job prospects, with my finances, with whatever you want to do, here it all is. We want to see people give themselves to God. If we want to see people do it, we need to do it. We give ourselves to God. The second one is this. So we give ourselves to God. Second one, we give ourselves to others. There is this upward, outward. Jesus said something along the lines of, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On this two commandments hang all of the law and prophets. Like, you can sum it up. So we want to give ourselves to God. And we want to give ourselves to others. You could go a lot of different ways with this because there's a lot of different others out there. And we all have so many different gifts and personality traits. I was thinking about the Enneagram. And I'm like, if you are a 5 or a, I don't know, 5 comes to mind the most. If you don't know Enneagram, don't worry about it. But more introverted, more, you're cool in your own little world. And you're like, what do you mean give myself to others? That doesn't sound like an easy yoke and a light burden from Jesus. That sounds like a death sentence. But we're all, maybe it looks like family. Maybe it looks like friends. Maybe it looks like, it does look to church because God brings us into his body. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But this isn't to freak you out, but it's to understand that your life isn't just for you. That's like the whole point. God saves you for a purpose, not to shut down and go huddle and hide with the few other people that God chose in his mercy to save and not save someone else, but it's for a purpose. Your life is not meant for you. It's to be given. Jesus said it like this: abide in the vine and you will bear fruit. Your fruit is for other people. It's to bless and nourish and feed others. As we give ourselves to God, he brings fruit. You could think of it like this: faithfulness brings fruit. You are a part of something bigger than yourself. Your life is not just for you, but it is meant to be given away. Did you know that you are actually a gift to the world? That's not like, yippee, we all get a ribbon type of thinking. It's actually God, when he looks at you, you are imprinted with his very nature. You are given the Holy Spirit of God that leads you and guides you and directs you and loves the world through you. Is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so you are a gift to those around you. Maybe that will change the way you walk into a room next time. And if you understand it the right way, you don't walk in and you're like, God's gift to the world right here, no big deal. Nice to meet you. JJ is my name. But you understand that God is doing something in you and through you, and you are meant to be connected to others. As far as the church goes, the church is not just a place to receive. See, I was talking about consuming and how we aren't, you know, like the culture is a consume. We live in a consuming culture. And that's kind of a broad stroke when you come to the church, because Jesus says, if anyone is tired, heavily burdened, come to me and I will give him rest. He also says, if anyone is thirsty, come and drink of me. So there is this consumption that happens. We take in the word of God, the bread of life. We take in the Spirit of God. But we don't just stay there. That's what happens sometimes, is we just stay there. And that's what church becomes. It's easy to go to a church, be welcomed, meet a few friendships. Do you meet friendships? You meet friends. You develop friendships. And then for the next 2 to 40 years, however long you go, typically it's crazy. People switch up churches every few years. It's kind of the it's the norm. back to commitment and things like that. But you develop a few friendships, and then when you go on Sunday, it's like you have your friends, and so you go back to the same. It can easily become like this thing that it's our thing. But that's not what the church is just supposed to be. See, you are supposed to find that. The church is a hospital. Have you ever heard that saying before? It's like the church is like a hospital. That's true, but the hospital has many wings. Okay? We have the ICU unit. You have the surgery ward, but you also have the physical rehabilitation unit where people are getting stronger and growing and being strengthened to get back out and be part of, you know, other things. The church isn't just a place to receive, it's a place to give. You are a gift to your church. When you are here, it is noticed. When you are gone, it is felt. That's not a guilt trip, that's a reality, because if we are a body and we're doing pretty good and we're like, oh man, I feel great, and you wake up the next day and you're like, where's my arm? It's something's missing. It's like that. It's hard when the whole body is not there functioning. And the church is a place to be involved. How do you fight back to an isolating, consuming culture? You get involved. You don't just make withdrawals. You make investments. The church. You serve alongside other people. You give to something greater than yourself. And people don't do this for a couple of reasons. Or the people who don't do it for a couple of reasons. Number one, plain and simple, they just don't want to. They're just at the place where it's like, dude, this is mine. I do it for my life. No, I'm good. Or I think a lot of times in the church is because you think that what you have doesn't matter. It's so, and that is not, that is, I'm just going to tell you it's wrong. It's not wrong to feel that way. It's wrong to live that way. It's actually probably right to feel like what you have in the grand scheme of things doesn't really matter when we think about God and his greatness. Like, hey, Lord, it's not much. But he's like, yeah, that's all I'm asking. When God sees what we would consider not much, he's like, actually, it's more than enough. God, there's 15,000 people here. How are we supposed to feed them? Jesus is like, hey, give you feed them. The disciples are like, we don't send them away. Jesus is like, no, feed these people. And they're like, he's like, what do you got? They bring them. They're like, well, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Do you want it? Like, it's like enough for one person, and Jesus makes it enough. Conform to the world's thinking is always saying, hey, what can I get? Who's trying to get what from me? Everyone's out to get me or get me to do something. Or conform to the world's thinking is, what can I get out of this? Transformed by the grace of God's thinking, wow, look what I have been given. It's not like, how much am I supposed to give? Am I supposed to give this much of my time, this much of my money? It's just living with a response of like, look at what God has given me. Do you see the difference? It's a whole response. Our response is different because our experience is different. All right, the last one. Give God to other people. We give ourselves to God. We give ourselves to each other. And as we are doing these things, we are growing. We are coming together. There is something powerful that happens when God's mission becomes your mission. You say something kind of like this. 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. another crazy thing this guy Paul said, because God did a radical thing in his life. He was so anti, like, the grace of God, and he had such this high moral code that he lived by that put the whole world down here and put him up here, but he was still empty on the inside. And when he met Jesus, it rocked him, changed the whole course of his life. So he said that first crazy thing, I've been crucified with Christ. That is heavy. And then he says this, this is the real deal. Everyone should hear me. That's a JJ paraphrase. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. That's what he did. And I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Jesus Christ could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul wasn't just like, yeah, God came to save sinners. I was really bad. Praise God. Peace, I'm out. I'm over here. The world, what is wrong with them? They should be thinking like I am. Don't they get it? That's not what he said. He said that God saved me to use me to show them what it looks like to be an example of grace. That people could find hope for themselves be in his life. In another place it says, you are an epistle of God, a letter handwritten on your heart, on tablets of flesh, to be lived out in the world, not apart from the world. That's the mission of the church, is this. We are not living for ourselves, but we are living for God. Even when it's hard, even when it looks different than it has in the past, even when you can't meet in a certain way, it's in the hard times when it looks like the chips are down that God reignites something. The perfect time for us to be like, dude, who are we? What is God doing? How does he want us to be involved? It's just like that in Scripture. Paul, when he, these guys that said this, these radical things, he came into a city one time. He was alone. He was scared. He actually wanted to quit. He was just over it. He was like, this is too hard. I'm not seeing any results. Everywhere I go, I keep going, God. I feel like I'm giving myself to this mission. I'm just not seeing any results. God speaks to him and he says, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent. He's saying, dude, keep your mind on the mission. Keep moving forward, for I am with you. No one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. That is a word for our church. God has many people in this city who are his people who don't know him yet. And it's heartbreaking because in some ways it's like the church, it is like standing back waiting for God to do something. Like, whoo, it's pretty tense out there, pretty gnarly. We'll just kind of be over here doing our thing and hopefully God will do something soon, like come and get us out of here. But maybe God is waiting for us to be like, instead of get us out of here, maybe God is waiting for some churches to be like, yo, put us in. Get us in there. You want to show people what grace looks like through a person? I'll go. I'll be transparent to be a person who's still growing in my faith, who's in process, but who knows what it is to have received so much, to be given so much. I'll get on board with that. Put me in. Bible is full of people that have just, and especially younger people, but young, old, rich, poor, the whole spectrum is God says he is looking to and fro throughout the whole earth for people willing, it says, for God to make himself strong on their behalf. It's like people who don't have much, but they'll be like, I'll go. I know what it's like to be given so much. You can put me in the game. God says, I'll be strong on your behalf. Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church, and he says this in it, among other awesome things. He says, loving unbelievers the way Jesus did is the most overlooked key to a growing church. Without the passion for the lost, we will be unwilling to make the sacrifices necessary to reach them. And we will make sacrifices to reach people. Because our commitment is not to isolate, but to infiltrate. That's what God is doing. To infiltrate takes planning, takes people, and takes resources. If I'm speaking this right now, and your heart and you're getting fired up, I'm more fired up because that is coming together for the mission that the Lord has for us. If I'm saying this and you're just like, and it's not important to you, I would say, give yourself to the mission and it becomes important. For where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. There's something about where we give of ourselves that ties into our will and our desire in wanting to see something. And you'll never feel more part of something than when you're a part of something. We have been entrusted with a treasure and given a task. The church. We've been entrusted with great riches and we've been given a task. Get this out there. Take it yourself. There's plenty to go around. Get it out there. Be wise about it. Think about it. This isn't just like go stand, and this is not to throw anyone under the bus, but don't just go stand and yell at people about it. Be loving about it. Be smart about it. Jesus says, be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. Make a plan. Hire a staff. We're talking about the church. Do what you can do with what you've been given to be a giving church. Invest in this. God expects us to use what he has entrusted to us to give for the benefit of others. I want to end with this group of verses that preaches my whole message in 7 verses. But where would we have been for the last 40 minutes if I wouldn't have preached it? But I think these verses will make more sense now. Romans 10, verses 9 through 15 says this. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is giving to God. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, meaning those in the day, those were like the most opposite things. So it's like when you come to Jesus, the most opposite become part of the same body. For the same Lord is of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then it says, speaking of the mission, how then will they call on him if they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching or planning or building websites, or just the things that go behind? How will they go without a plan, without a preacher, without someone going? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? This is the whole funding behind, as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It all works together to accomplish the mission of the church. It's a rad mission. It's God's mission. He's inviting you, us, and others, as many as the Lord God will call, to be a part. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing set of principles that you've laid out in front of us to be a gathering people, to be committed to growth, and to be a giving place. Lord, we give ourselves even to you right now. We open up our lives and we just ask, Lord, or we respond just by saying thank you for how much you've given us. Thank you, thank you, thank you for life, for contentment, for belonging, for hope and purpose and peace. Lord, we want to see more know you. And I'll just admit, Lord, it's hard because it's like people aren't even looking for you. But you know, you say that you have many people in this city, people that need to hear that they are known and loved. We're just saying we're willing to go. Show us, Lord. We love you so much. We sing these songs in response to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.